Anybody need to borrow a Bible? Okay, just that one. Not in the Old Testament, just in the New Testament. Here's something called a red letter Bible. I'm going to be probably picking up several copies of it after the first year, making them available to you. But, you know, most red letter Bibles are red letter only in the New Testament. But how many of you know God had a lot to say in the Old Testament? You know? And there is someone who has published something called a red letter Bible. If you'd like to see one, I've got one in my office. But the red letters start in Genesis. In the beginning, God said, and all that's in red. You know, and everywhere where God spoke in the Old Testament, it's in red letter. And so it's a really neat little Bible to read through. So anyway, we'll have some copies of that available after the first of the year. But today I just asked you that if you had a red letter Bible, to be sure and bring it with you because of what we talked about last week. You know, I don't have the machine to duplicate the DVDs in high speed, so I have to do them. Last week's service was an hour and 20 minutes. It took me an hour and 20 minutes per DVD to make them. But I was watching at the beginning, and the tape that we used last week was from Mother's Day last year. And it started off by saying, turn with me in your Bibles too, and I don't even remember what the reference was then. And while you were turning, I said, I honestly believe that we are standing outside of a door with Jesus standing on the other side, about to open the door and let us in. How many of you, now for those of you who were here last week, how many of you know the door got cracked? It was we had ourselves a phenomenal visitation last Sunday in our the realm of our understanding, and I am not going to try to duplicate that because I think that's sin. But we will start off by just trying very quickly to give you, for those of you who were not here with us last week, try to give you what it was we talked about so that this week we can build on top of it, okay? Basically, this is what I tried to say. And for those of you who were here last week, if I leave something off that you think is really important, please be sure and tell me and we'll add it in, okay? Basically, what we talked about last week is this. Jesus, when he was on earth, preached about one subject. He only talked about one thing. The thing he talked about was the kingdom of God. Sometimes this word is translated heaven. But it's the identical same thing. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Whichever phrase you happen to find, they both mean the same thing. What does the kingdom of God, what does the kingdom of heaven mean? It means how God works on earth. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, means how God works on earth. So, Jesus came and he said, forgive those who hurt you. Because that's how God works in the earth. He works through us forgiving. Okay? In fact, today's message is entitled, But I Said. In these Matthew references we're going to be looking at, Jesus says, you have always heard it said, but I say. And everything that's after the but I say is how the kingdom works on earth. Not how the kingdom works in heaven. How many of you are living in heaven? We're all living on earth. And Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. But what we've done is we have so minimized the gospel that all we're trying to do is to get through the earth so that we can get to heaven. And so we diminish, and this is where the fire ignites in my bones. What we do is we water down what Jesus said. We discount it. We dismiss it. We act like it's impossible. Well, you know, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you. We go, the heck with that. But when I get through this earth, I still want to go to heaven. And Jesus is like, listen, what I came and died on the cross for is not about heaven, you getting to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth through you. Now, Paul comes along, and he's not teaching the kingdom of heaven. Paul is teaching about grace. And what Paul is endeavoring to say to us is that the only way to live in the kingdom of God is by God's grace. Okay? The statement I made last week was, it's not the sinner who uses up a lot of God's grace. It's Mother Teresa who uses up God's grace. And you understand you can't use it up. Okay, that's not the right... Okay. But she taps into the supply of God's grace. The Billy Grahams of the world, the people who are living in the kingdom, they are hooked up to God's grace. But what we've done, once again, is we've taken what Paul had to say about how to live in the kingdom, and we've only made the conversation of salvation, of grace, about salvation. And so what we do is we come along with our little catchphrases. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And we think and we use grace only as a term to talk about people, to talk to people about how to be saved. What I'm trying to get you to do is to switch your mind around to realize that we cannot live the Christian life outside of grace. Grace is the fuel that gives us the ability to live in the kingdom. And so it is grace that saves you. I'm not saying that it's not. But what we've done, not necessarily intentionally, but unintentionally is we go, well, you know, I don't need as much grace as I once did because I'm saved now. And I'm saying, no, the more you know about Jesus, the more grace you need. Let me give you an example. Michelle and Ann and I were talking about this week. The job I lost at the company in Pineville, we won't call any names. The job I lost at the company in Pineville a year ago. Everybody who was involved in that situation knows I lost that job for one reason and one reason only. It's because I wouldn't take clients to strip clubs. Is that right? That's why I lost that job. Was that right? No. But I wasn't going to compromise my convictions just because someone else wants me to do this. Okay? Wasn't going to do it. And so I lost my job. The last day I was there, which I'd always done this anyway. The way the parking lot was laid out, it was easy for me to pull in and just back into my parking space so my car is facing the building. So the last day I pull in the parking lot, I back into my space. The last day I'm there, the last hour, the last minute, I've collected all my stuff up. I'm getting ready to go home for the last time. I get in the car, and before I crank the engine, I point my hands towards the building. And I said, God, I want you to bless this business. I prayed for the business. I prayed for every person inside the business. I prayed for the man who fired me, for his wife, for his two sons. I said, God, do your kingdom come, your will be done in this place. Amen. It's yours. Now, people come along once they heard about that, and they went, boy, I tell you, I wish I could be more like that. Malarkey. It isn't that Don is endowed with some kind of great forgiveness towards those who fire him and cause him to lose a job without cause. It's grace that operates in your life. Now, here's the thing. What we want is we want to sit in the car and we want to sit there for a minute and we go, now, God. Well, okay. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there first. Yes. She said, dust my feet off. Okay, let me go there first because that is right. Really what we want to do is we want to sit there, extend our hands out and go, let lightning come from my hands and consume this evil place. And we want to put on our religion. You know? And we want to act like that it's all about us. Okay, but thank you for reminding me of that, because that really is what we want to do. But if we feel any sort of pain whatsoever to pray for them, here's what we want. We want to sit in a car. We want to raise our hands. Okay, God, I'm ready to feel you. Give me the feeling I need to do what's right. That's what, isn't that what we want? See, that's why we all got real quiet, because we all know that's what we want. You know, I just as soon as I feel like they should be blessed, I will bless them. But that is not how the kingdom works. Okay? You do it and then you feel it. Or you may never feel it, but feelings are irrelevant, because our feelings, we talked about this last week, must follow, that's right, faith. I sat there not because I had all goosey bumpies and I wanted them to be blessed. And sometimes people will even say to me, well, I couldn't pray that prayer anyway because I didn't mean it. It doesn't, what you, your obedience is not based on your meaning it. Obedience is obedience is obedience is obedience. And God just says, do it. Okay? If when Anna was a child, I said to her, go to your room and clean it up. And she says, I will just as soon as I feel like it. Or just as, or she says, well, when I want it clean and I feel like that's what I want in my life, then I'll go. How many of you know that's not obedience? And so we tell our children to do things that we expect them to go do because we told them. Why? Because they are living in our kingdom. Okay? It's like I told my children their whole lives. This is not a democracy. This is a benevolent dictatorship. Do what you're told. Okay? We are not living in a democracy with God. We are living in a theocracy. It is a benevolent dictatorship. We do what we're told. Doesn't make any difference if we feel like it or if we want to or if we mean it. You do what you're told. Now, God blesses our obedience, sometimes with feelings and sometimes with reward. But none of those things are the point. Obedience is better than. Now, so what I'm trying to say to you is this. It isn't that grace is not about salvation, but what I'm saying to you is that grace is about living in the kingdom. The only way you can live in the kingdom is to live by grace. Let's define grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. So it's not in Don's favor that I pray for the company. It's not in Don's will that I pray for the company. It's not in Don's desire. It is in God's unmerited favor flowing out through me into a place called earth, that the earth gets blessed with God's unmerited favor, because Don is just as unmerited as that place is unmerited. Now, you know, your TV guys, they're going to want you to throw your head back and stick your chest out and go, you know, it's not unmerited to me because, you know, I'm God's child. Let me tell you something, you are nothing. There is no one good, no, not one. Not one. That's what this says. Okay? No, not one. Every drop of grace that God graces us with is God's grace, not our merit. As His children, granted, we position ourselves to receive that favor and grace. But even in being in that position, The word on the Enron thing, the first E was entitlement. And what Lee Grady says is that any preacher who develops an attitude of entitlement needs to be fired. And I agree with him 100%. But any believer who develops an attitude of entitlement because now I'm saved, now I'm God's son, as if all of a sudden God owes us something. Let me tell you something. When you are truly born again, you understand how much you owe God. You don't approach the cross with your chest out and your head up high, but a broken and a contrite spirit I will in no wise cast out. And we are safe because also in this word it says, the bruised reed I will not stomp. God, the rich young ruler didn't come back going, well, you know, I wasted all my stuff, but I'm still your son, so I get to come home. He recognized that he was in the wrong and appealed to his father's grace, mercy, understanding, forgiveness. Huh? What did I say? Oh, I said rich young ruler. I meant prodigal son. Okay? Thank you. Now, why is it that we don't appropriate grace to do the things of the kingdom? It's because we do not trust God. The kingdom of God comes down to one issue only. We don't trust God. When something happens in our relationship and you hurt my feelings, I can forgive you if I trust God. But I don't trust God, so here's what I do. I figure out how much you should pay, when you should pay it, and for how long you have to pay it. That's called getting back. And it's all because I won't trust God with those three things. Well, if I forgive, God might forgive her too, and I want her to pay. Don't we? And that's why we hold on to our anger and we hold on to our resentment. It's like one of the principles of the kingdom is that we're called to tithe. You know why people don't tithe? Because they don't trust God. So we steal. Whether it's tithe or whether we steal, it's like the other day at Michelle's work. She was needing to do something and somebody said to her, well, you just go ahead and leave, I'll clock you out. You know what that's called? Stealing. She said, no, that's okay. Thank you. She said, no, that's okay. But see, what we've got all these little catchy terms. White collar crime. Blue collar crime. Well, my kid, a little white lie. Which, why did the little lies become? Oh. Anyway. My kid needs pencils for school. The boss has got 24. I got none, so he won't miss two. That's still stealing. It doesn't make a difference what the amount is. But what we're saying is God, I don't trust you to meet my kid's needs. And so what happens when we don't trust? We have fear. Paul, in trying to correct the Galatian church about this subject, here's what he said. The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. That's what they wanted to argue about. Should we be eating meat off of idols, or meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Should we be drinking this? Should we be wearing that? Should we be going over here? Should we? And Paul come along, he said, listen, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. Now, Paul's, the kingdom of man is all about that. But the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christianity, virtually, for 2,000 years, has not worked. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? And it is definitely one of the most miserable parts of our society in the day in which we live. Not because Christianity is bad, but because we have so, and this is the word I used last week, I'm going to use it again because I really think this is the firmest, I want to affirm how strongly I feel about this thing. We have so bastardized the gospel that that what we call Christianity today doesn't even resemble what Jesus was talking about. So, any question? And did I leave anything out from those of you last week? Leave anything out that I needed to add? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to try and do this quickly, but I'm going to try to get a point across to you. So last week, I made the suggestion, go home, take your Bible, to get you a red letter Bible, open it up to the red letters, and see what, if it's true that Jesus only preached one sermon, he only had one subject, the kingdom of God, then that's what, in the red letters, that's what he's going to be talking about. See what it is that he has to say about the kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you started, so I went home, took my own advice, grabbed a red letter Bible, started in Matthew. The first red letters in Matthew come in chapter 4, and it's Jesus in his discussion with the devil out in the wilderness. Verse 17, after the wilderness experience, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his whole, he came out of the desert, one subject, kingdom of heaven. Now skip down to verse chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went to the mountain. When he was set, his disciples came in him of his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mourn, comforted, meek, inherit. Hunger and thirst are filled. Merciful, obtain mercy. Pure in heart, see God. Peacemakers are called the children of God. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. While men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice, is how the kingdom works, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, we just got through going through the Beatitudes here at the fellowship, and so I don't need to go on that. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Jesus is preaching this sermon to his disciples and to all of those who will listen. He is preaching a sermon about what? The kingdom. This is how the kingdom works. Now, we call it the Beatitudes. But during our study that we just got through doing, I called it the attitudes we must be. If we're going to see God's kingdom on earth, this is the attitudes we must be. Okay? And Jesus, that's what he's saying here too. Now then, the next subject is on salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? For henceforth good for nothing, to be cast out, trodden under foot of men. In the kingdom of God, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, it giveth light into the whole house. Let your light in the kingdom, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know I'm going through this fast, but I'm not reading you anything you haven't read 1,000 times. I'm not asking you to see the words, I'm asking you to see them differently. I'm asking you to see that being light and being salt are not options. They are what you are when you are in the kingdom. And so we are to constantly be being allowed the world, savoring the being salt part preserves the world from God's anger and destruction. And the light lights the way to Jesus, who is the only light of the world. And we are called as kingdom people, we are called to be constant salt and constant light in the kingdom. So in other words, at any point that your light is hidden, you're not operating in grace. Because grace is the fuel that fuels the light. You see, that's why whenever people come to me and they say, Don, I hear what you're saying, and basically I agree with you, but I can't. And I keep saying to you, good. No, you can't. But God can do it in you. That's called grace. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm just telling you that there's perfection in the kingdom, so get in the kingdom. Jesus didn't look down at the woman and say, go and sin less. He didn't say, go and commit different sins. He didn't say, don't get caught. What did he say? Now, Don comes along and he says, Martha, I'm only asking for one thing. Sin no more. And Martha goes, I can't. But God understands. That's bastardizing the gospel of grace. See, instead of grace being the fuel that allows us to live in the kingdom, it becomes the excuse we lean on for not being in the kingdom. And what I'm telling you is if I was God, that would upset me greatly. Especially after all I had done to give you that grace and to supply that mercy for you at a place called Calvary. If you came along and used what I gave you as the reason to do what I told you to do, and you use it as the exact excuse to not do it, I believe I would be just a little bit on the peeved side. Now, we don't want to think about God being peeved, but you know what? The same God that built heaven is the same God that built. But see, we've got such an out of balance God, especially if you watch too much TV. We've got such an out of balance God in our culture that we just don't want to think about that the same God that created heaven is the same God that created hell. But guess what? It was the same God. And if you will stop and just, this is where my intellectual style of evangelism comes in. If you will just stop and think about every attribute that God has. He doesn't have any one of them at any greater degree than any of the others except for one, and that's holiness. The same Bible that says, for God so loved the world, is the identical same Bible that says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And because God is perfect in all things, He is even perfect in His anger. Because, see, now I'm imperfect. See, I can get angry and not only take my anger out in inappropriate manners, I can become angry over something I thought was said or thought was done or thought happened and take it out on the wrong person and be totally incorrect. Yeah. And see, because of our shortcomings, because I'm not perfect in my anger, I have difficulty understanding or even thinking about or contemplating or considering that God would ever be angry, because what is perfect anger? I look around and I have no examples. Or I look in the mirror and I really don't have an example. But I'm going to tell you something. When God burnt up Sodom and Gomorrah, nobody there could cry, this was an unjust act. When they came to Moses and they said, who made you the grand poobah around here? And the earth opened, 3,000 men dropped in, and the earth closed, God was fully justified in that. His anger is perfect. He is not any more angry than He is perfect love. And so every attribute of God, and a great book on this is The Attributes of God by Arthur W. Pink. Every attribute of God is exactly equal and filled to the full with the exception of one attribute, and that is His holiness. And what the Bible says about His holiness is that the angels stand around and they cry, holy, holy, holy. They don't cry merciful, 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 love, 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 or any of the other. They cry, holy, holy, holy. Okay? Now, where was I going with all? Oh. What we do is that whenever we are hiding our light, we the grace that is the fuel that will allow us to live the kingdom principles on earth, we use as an excuse because we do not want to discipline ourselves to be part of the kingdom. You see, what happens is that we have mind. We talked about this last week too. Will, emotions, and body. Now, when I get my feelings hurt, I have trained all four of those things how to respond.
That's true.
Okay, now hear me. When I get my feelings hurt, I have trained my body, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body, I've trained them how to respond. What I'm saying is that in order for these four things to respond in a kingdom way, they simply have to be retrained. They simply have to be retrained. And so whereas it used to be that I was a hothead and flew off and got mad and, you know, just spoke my mind and now, by Christian discipline, that's the subject we've been on for several weeks. On Christian discipline, I discipline my mind, will, emotions, and body. I retrain those things to respond like the kingdom. I do not use grace as my excuse. Well, you know, my daddy was a hothead, and his daddy was a hothead, and his daddy was a hothead, so I guess I just was born to be a hothead. Yeah. No, you were born to be an empty head. There's a reason why the Bible says, let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. Because we are all born a bunch of empty heads. We are all born with a sinful nature where our automatic nature is we turn against God. We do not turn to God. And so I am not asking anyone in this room, nor am I asking of myself, that you do other than just one thing. Say, I'm just asking you to say yes and not say no. Because I'm not leaving it up to you to live up to kingdom principles. I'm leaving it up to God's grace in you that is only limited by your no. Mm. 17, the fulfillment of the law. Think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or tittle of no wise pass the law till it be fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Not when we get to heaven, but here on earth, God will destroy those men who teach other men to not obey God's law. But whosoever shall do and teach, not just teach, them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Murder, 21. You've heard it. You have heard it said by... And your King James reads, by them of old time. I want to say, you've heard it said by the kingdom of man, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill but shall be in danger of judgment. But I say, henceforth our title today, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, shall say to his brother Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, remember that thy brother have aught against thee. Leave thy gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled with thy brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out hence until thou hast paid the othermost farthing. So in other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, here's how things work in the kingdom of heaven. If you hold anger, you are a murderer. And in the kingdom, I call you to forgive. Now, let me rephrase that. Jesus is not calling us to forgive. He's calling us to tap into God's grace, and God's grace forgives out through us. See, one of the big debates in, you know, Christian colleges and seminaries and all that kind of stuff is on a subject called the total depravity of man. In other words, in layman's terms, let's put it this way. Is there anything good inside of man at all outside of God? And my answer to that is no. Now, there are other people who believe that there is, that man has an intrinsic value just from being born. I don't believe we have an intrinsic value from being born. I believe that the only good that there is in man is Jesus in man. Amen. That's what I believe. And so that's, you know, if I would hush at this point and move on, everybody would be going, that's why sometimes we will say, but I'm not going to, Sharon. I'm just not going to. Because here's the thing. We have to take what's being said to its furthest point. Because if we don't take things to its furthest point, they can sound good at the beginning, but when they get down the road, they're off. Here's an example. When they go to the moon, they don't point the rocket at the moon. They point the rocket out ahead of the moon so that the moon and the rocket get to the same place at the same time. Because if they're off just a little bit, they shoot right by the moon. Sometimes we can be aiming right straight at our target, but we miss it if our flight is not direct also. And that's what you have to do with your thinking. You have to take your thinking to its furthest conclusion, because if it is truth, it will be truth all the way out. But if it misses the mark in any little way at all, the further you go, the further away from the mark you get. Okay, so what I just said was, there is no intrinsic good in man outside of Jesus. So here, in its furthest thinking, this is what I just said. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've not given your heart to Him, if you're not part of His kingdom, you're not any good. And yet, we look and we go, well, you know, Samima's not a Christian, but she sure is such a good person. No, she's not. If she's not in the kingdom, she's not good. Because I'm going to tell you why Samima is a good person but not in the kingdom. Because Samima wants her neighbors to say Samima's a good person. So it's all about Samima. Because you see, the basic nature of every person who... Is anybody in this room, were you born without stepping out of your mother's womb? Okay, then every person who steps out of their mother's womb is born in selfishness. It is all about me. And I will let you know that real quick, because when I get hungry, I'm going to scream. And when I get wet, I'm going to scream. And when I want you to hold me, I'm going to scream. And when I am too tired to go to sleep, but sleep is what I need, I'm still going to. Because it is all about the kingdom of dawn has now come into the world. August 15th, 1956, there was a new kingdom established. Thank you, Mother. And if I do good things, it's not because I'm a good person. It's because I want you to look at me as being a good person. Because until I give my kingdom, until my kingdom is nuked, and totally destroyed, and I am now part of the kingdom of God, it is all about Don. So how it works in the kingdom is that if we hate, we're a murderer. Everybody with me? Got a question? Eye for an eye, verse 38, you've heard it said of them, for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Of course, when you live by that rule, what you got a bunch is blind, toothless people. But in order to have your teeth and be able to see, Jesus says in verse 39, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. If a man shall sue you for the law, unto the law, and take away your coat, give him the cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You see, Israel lived under Roman rule. And the Romans, they carried these large swords and shields and armor and backpacks and all this kind of stuff. And there was a law in Jesus' day that a Roman soldier could stop you at whatever it is you're doing and say, here, carry my load. And you were legally bound to carry that Roman soldier's load for 1 mile. Jesus says, when you're asked for one, give two. Well, our question is, well, why in the world would I do that? Because the other guy's going to be asking why you do that too. And what he did was he just opened up the door for you to say, I may be at war with you on the outside, but on the inside I'm at peace with you because Jesus died for you. And there's not a person in this room at the ages that are represented in here, that we have not been or not currently at war with somebody in our office, in our neighborhood, in our family. And if they ever call me again, I'm just going to slam the phone down and I'll teach them. And Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom works. My kingdom works that when they ask you for 1 mile, you give them two. When they ask for your shirt, you give them your coat. Now, why do we not do that? We don't do that because we don't trust God to put a shirt back on my back. And why do we not trust God to put a shirt back on my back if I give my shirt away? Because I'm of the opinion that I worked hard and I earned this shirt. I supplied me my shirt. That's how I got this nice looking shirt. I went out there, I sold cable, they paid me, I went out and I bought me a shirt. That's how I got this shirt. I forget that on the morning that I woke up to go to work, that when my eyes opened, it was God's grace working in my life that moment. Because without His grace, my eyes don't open up in that bed. My legs don't work. My heart doesn't beat. Without His grace, I cannot find that snooze button. Amen? And so it's grace that got me the shirt, that got me the sale. It was grace that got me out of bed, got me dressed, got me the sale, got me the paycheck, that got me the shirt. Because it all goes, every good and perfect thing starts where? At Time Warner Cable? No. With Him. Amen. And so if I do something and you want my shirt, I'll give you my shirt because God's going to allow me to open my eyes tomorrow and go get another shirt. Because that's how the kingdom works. Thank you, baby. That's how the kingdom works. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. Isn't that good news? Yeah, I know. Here we go. But what we do is we bastardize grace by using it as some sort of an excuse where, when you sue me, I'm going to sue you. You speak medically to me, I'm going to speak ugly to you. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. And we're just like a bunch of little kids in a playground somewhere. Because kids in a playground are exercising the kingdom of I. Did I skip something? I think I got my papers all mixed up in here. But I need to move along anyway. Okay, let me go to 43. And let me put my papers where I won't do that again, hopefully. Okay, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to thee, you love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. I mean, you know, how about one out of two? How about if I just don't curse, but I don't have to do anything good? And actually, there are three there, and pray for them. Don't curse, do good and pray. And see, we've been, those of us who've been part of Lamplight for 100 years, we've been taught this. Pray for your enemies. Amen. But, and what is the number one objection we hear every time that subject comes up? I feel like such a hypocrite because I really don't mean it. Okay, enough said about that. That you may be children, see, now look at verse 45. That you may be children of your Father is an indication there that if we're not doing this, we're not children of the Father. Take the thought to its logical conclusion. In fact, I'd like to thank my brainiac daughter, Anna, who thought that I was smart enough to read a college textbook. Thank you, honey. I actually was able to read about every third word that didn't have more than three letters in it. She brought me this textbook about this guy who they identified as being a Christian. Okay, now he lived in the early 1800s. Okay, I think it was the early 1800s, and he was German. He was identified in the textbook as being Christian, but, you know, I don't know what that means. But he's talking about, this subject is on, correct me if I'm wrong, but this subject that he's writing about is it possible to be moral without God? Is there a morality standard minus God? And so this chapter is on different people that the psychology or ethics people or whatever think are brainiacs, and all of their different thinkings about whether or not it's possible to be moral without God. This guy says that it is. It's possible to be moral without God. But the fact that it is possible to be moral means that there is a God. I had to read that about six times before I got it. But anyway, I did get it eventually. He says that moral perfection is possible this side of dying. Well, excuse me. That moral perfection is not possible this side of dying, but that moral perfection is possible. It's not possible between here and death, so obviously there must be something after death because the pursuit of moral perfection is something that goes on forever, so there must be a God. That's this guy's logical conclusion. But having confused you with all that, here's what I really wanted to tell you he said. He said that the word, and Anna tells me that in ethics and psychology and all this, that this is a really big word with all those people. He says that since the word ought is used, it implies can. Now, let's go back to right here. You ought to love your enemies. You ought to bless them that curse you. You ought to do good to them who hate you. And you ought to pray for them which despitefully use you. Because you ought to, you... Even the secular people have got this down. Ought implies can. So everything Jesus said you ought to do, He's implying to you, you can do. Once again, I want you to hear what I'm saying, not hear what I'm not saying. Not that you can, but that He can in you. That's called grace. All right, moving right along then. 46. For if you love them which love you, the kingdom of man, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans, the kingdom of man, do the same? If you salute your brethren also, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore almost perfect, somewhat perfect, maybe perfect, part-time perfect, a little perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And of course, what we've done is we've taken grace, watered down the word perfect, and we've said that just means mature. It means be ye mature, even as your Father in heaven is mature. So we all need to be mature. Well, here's where I got in trouble with my Christianity. I'm just going to tell you what the secret is that screwed me up bad. You ready? I all of a sudden developed the attitude that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, all the way from where it says in the beginning, all the way down to where it says amen. And I don't think that the Holy Spirit put any word, jot, tittle, comma, crossed a T, dotted an I, phrase, comment. I don't think he put anything in there he didn't mean, and that he meant exactly what it was he said. Now, when you get that concept in your head, you quit trying to go, well, I know what it says, but let me tell you what it means. Let me tell you what it means. It means what it said. Now, if you want to learn what it means by what it said, yeah, then you need to go to seminary. And what they will do is they will so analyze the Bible you don't believe it anymore, and the end fruit result will be they will steal and rob all your joy. People go to seminary full of joy and come out of it joyless, with a PhD behind their name. Because they've been told, yeah, I know what this says, but this is what it means. When what we need to be teaching in seminary is, this is what it said, and guess what? God, being God, was able to say what he meant. With that in mind, be ye. But see, what we've done is we've developed the Christianity of the culture. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. And you know why nobody is? It's because we don't try. We don't work at it. We don't allow grace to operate in our lives to create in us the perfect image of Christ.
But we ought to.
But we... And because we ought to, we... chapter 6. Take heed that you do not alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward in heaven. Therefore thou doest thy alms. Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is also where, and I'm going to have to skip down to some other things here because this is taking a lot longer than I had planned. This is where Jesus is talking about spiritual discipline. It's called the discipline of, jump right out of my head, not secrecy. What is it the discipline of? It'll come to me in a second. But this is the discipline of doing things without drawing attention to yourself. Because you see, huh? Privacy is not quite the right word either, but that's close to it. In secret. Anyway, let me try to go on. The point being is that in the kingdom of I, everything I do, I want you to know about.
Right.
Mm-hmm. See? And that's why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this little child. Because when you give something to this little child doesn't tell you how wonderful they are, or you are. What they do is they enjoy what it is you gave them. Because it's all about... And Jesus said, this is how I want you to be. I want your right hand to not let your left hand know what's going on. I want you to give to people who cannot give back to you. Who cannot applaud you. Who cannot reward you. This is how the kingdom works. See? Okay. Gosh, I got lost in my... I think I'm on... Okay, let me skip around a little bit. Let me go to chapter 6, verse 19. Well, no, let's not. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just pick up here. Well, can't pick up here next week. John will be here. Let's pick up here the week after that. Okay? And because I don't want us to miss what it is the kingdom is all about. But the other side of that is what the point I wanted to drive to today is that I took my own advice. So I'm sitting at my desk. And I go to Matthew. And I start looking. Matthew is still in the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay.
So I start looking, and I run across the first red letters at Jesus in the wilderness. Worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Then I read, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I'm like, that's what I said. Then I see about him calling Peter. Then I look down, and we get into chapter 5, which is where we started. I read 5. I read 6. I read 7. And I kept seeing all of these opposites. The kingdom of man, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of man, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of man, the kingdom of heaven. And then I got down to 7:24. Jesus finishes up his sermon on the kingdom by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, this is Jesus' invitation to his sermon. He says, in his invitation, he says, you have two choices. The rain came. It doesn't say if, maybe, perhaps. What it says is, you're going to build, and there is a rain coming. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because its foundation, and I'm going to paraphrase here, was on me. Its foundation was on me. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them. Jesus says, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Same rains came, same stream rose, same wind blew, beat against the house, and great was its fall. You see, Jesus said, I'm offering you two kingdoms. You have a choice of which kingdom you want to live in. Now, in both kingdoms, there's going to be rain. In both kingdoms, there's going to be streams that rise. In both kingdoms, there's going to be wind that blows. But only in one kingdom is that going to result in destruction. Take your pick. But we have spent 200 years of American Christianity, and it's worse today than it's ever been, endeavoring to try to figure out how to straddle the fence. And bastardizing God's word by using grace as some kind of an excuse for me saying no to God. And what I am here to tell you this morning is this, ladies and gentlemen, I've had it up to here in my own life, and I've had it up to here in yours. And we are still left, 2,000 years later, we are still left with only two choices. Because every one of us are building a house. We're all building a house. And some of us are building it on sand, and some of us are building it on the rock. And if we're not blaming grace, we're blaming something else. Well, it's my gender. Well, it's my race. It's my economy. I don't have any money. Or I don't have a car. I don't have a job. I don't. But Paul said, his grace is moderately sufficient, just depending on your circumstances. If we're going to live that way, then let's quote it that way. What he said, what Paul said was, my God's grace is sufficient for you. No matter what your gender, no matter what your daddy did to you, no matter if you was dropped on your head when you was 2 weeks old, if your parents abandoned you, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, if you've had a divorce, if you're a heroin addict, and you know, I am not trying to minimize the pain that those things bring, not by any stretch of the imagination. What I'm saying to us, though, is that what we have excused ourselves away with our own excuses will not hold water before God. And I'm going to tell you something. You literally ought to be throwing $100 bills up here telling me how much you appreciate me letting you know this before you stand before God and have to give an account for it. Because if you're not going to do something, then what you need to do is spend between now and the time you step over on the other side figuring out exactly how you are going to tell this story. I was only kidding about the $100 bills part. Because the way it works in the kingdom is, if I get my reward here, I'm getting a reward there. And you can't give me what he's giving me.
That's right.
So I was just kidding about that part. But I'm dead serious. Because let me tell you something, there's not a soul in this room or out there or at that motel or over here in this apartment complex or up here in this neighborhood that is not going to stand before God and give an account. There is not a knee that is bending on the earth today that is not going to one day bend before him and say, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Even Allah. And Buddha. And Muhammad. And Hitler. And George Bush. And Hillary Clinton. It doesn't make any difference who you are. Rich or poor. We all bow on our knees and we're all professing with our mouth the truth that we will learn either now or then. Jesus is Lord. So I'm just trying to do you a favor that if, you know, this is the standard that God's holding us accountable to. Here's the standard. If you're not gonna let grace operate in your lives so that you can live up to the standard, well, at least I've given you time to think about what your excuse is going to be. Well, you know, I meant to do better, God. I mean, you know, that's just not going to hold. You know, I can put that off on Rebecca. Well, you know, Rebecca, I'm just trying to do the best I can, and Rebecca will go, I know you are, Daddy. But God ain't going to do that. Of course, Rebecca's not going to do that either. She's going to go, you need to straight. Yeah, we're talking about no slack Rebecca right here. She will cut you zero. But God is gracious and allows us the awesome privilege through His Son Jesus to be born again out of the kingdom of man and into the kingdom of God. And it is His grace that sustains us in that kingdom and makes us all that we need to be. Whether that guy in your college book was a Christian or not, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, he's got one thing right. It's never going to get accomplished. We're not going to ever accomplish all the things in the kingdom that we need to accomplish on this side of eternity. That's why there is an eternity. He was right about that. That's why we need an eternity, because we're still going to be working on it. We're not judged on whether or not we finish the line, because none of us are finishing the line. We are judged on whether or not we are in the race. See, Paul said, I am still running the race. Not because I have received a crown, but because I am gonna. Paul was from Dixie. I am gonna get a crown. See? That is laid up for me and for all those. Now, all those includes... And for all those who stay in the race. It's not a matter of obtaining. And here's the thing: every time you do obtain some level in the kingdom of maturity in God, God just raises the bar. What? Well, that doesn't sound very good. Until we come into the full statute of the man, Christ Jesus. See how when you're on the right track, how all these verses start just falling into line. You're going, oh, that's what that means. Oh, that's what that means. Oh, that's what that means. All of a sudden, it makes intellectually, miss intellectual here, intellectually, it starts to make sense to us now, doesn't it? Because we've taken out some, nowhere close to all, but we've taken out some of the pollutants. Paul once again said, we're now seeing through a glass darkly. But the clearer that glass becomes, the clearer we're able to see. And I know I keep saying this, but we'll try to finish with this. And the key to it all is love. Once again, back to Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have tongues like what's in the kingdom, and though I give my body to be poor, which is part of the kingdom, and though I... part of the kingdom, and though I, part of the kingdom, and though I, which is all part of the kingdom, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Because love is what fuels the grace in our lives. Because it is what God is. Anyone have a question? All hearts clear? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, help us to not be regretful for how much time we've wasted. Grant to us, O God, gratitude that the scales are falling off of our eyes and that we can start to see. May we see more of you. In your name, amen.